we're glad you're all here with us. Hope you all had a great spring break. This morning we are going to continue in a series we've been doing called The Call. And so we've been looking at the story of Nehemiah, just to give you a quick review of where we've been. So Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king of Persia, King Artaxerxes, which is really fun and not easy to say. So the cupbearer was a very important position, not so much because of the power that he had, but because of the influence that he had on the king. And we saw in the passage that Nehemiah heard about the city of Jerusalem and how the walls had been torn down and the gates had been burned. And he was troubled by this because it left the city of Jerusalem vulnerable to attack. And we saw that Nehemiah was so burdened by this that he wept and he fasted and he mourned. But then the king gives him permission to go back and to rebuild the walls. And so he returns, and through the book of Nehemiah, we see Nehemiah's leadership. We see the people responding to the call to rebuild the walls. And we see all the challenges that they faced and how God moved in that and through them. And so at this point in the story, we see that the wall is finished. They did it in 52 days. And last week, Aubrey shared a little bit about how the story shifts, that it's no longer about building the wall, but it's about building up God's people. And we heard how people were returning to God's word and how they felt convicted. And they recognized all these ways that they had turned their backs on God. It says one of the things they did was they celebrated the Feast of Booths, the Festival of Booths. And this was designed to where they would go and build temporary shelters to remember their people's time in exile. And there's a couple other things that Aubrey shared last week that I want to remind you of. And the first was she talked about how God's word is always to be elevated. And I loved this illustration that she gave, that even here, on the stage, on the podium, lift it up, and that we as the teachers stand behind the word of God. What a beautiful picture that was. But then she also shared four questions with us. And those four questions were, do we come hungry to receive God's word? Do we remember what he's done? Are we burdened about something? And then lastly, if so, what do we do about it? And so this morning, I hope the answer to those first three questions for you is yes. And hopefully we'll get to deal with the fourth one a little more today. And there's a couple other things that I want to remind you of before we get into today's passage. And there's a couple sayings that you probably hear us say repeatedly here at Celebrate, but you may not put a lot of thought into them. And the first one is, we are glad that you are God and that we are not. We are glad that you are God and that we are not. We don't want to talk about it, but we all tend to think that we're a pretty big deal. Of course, we never say it, right? That would be arrogant. But if people could read your mind, or if you kept track of your own thoughts, we would tend to think we're a pretty big deal, right? We all want to be right all the time. But if you also look at it in the aspect of if we were left to control all of creation, I don't think that'd turn out too well, friends. We'd probably screw that up. The other phrase that I want to remind you of is that our sin is worse than we think it is. But God's grace is bigger than we think it is. Our sin is worse than we think it is, but God's grace is bigger than we think it is. And we have all kinds of ways of justifying our sin, trying to hide it, trying to make ourselves feel better by comparing ourselves to others. But when we can truly humble ourselves and view our sin the way that God views our sin, when we can view God for who he truly is and all his majesty and all his glory, and we recognize our sin the way that he sees it, it changes everything. So with all that in mind, if you don't feel beat down and bad enough about yourself, we're going to keep going. So in Nehemiah 9, verses 1 through 3, it says, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dirt or dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter of the day in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. So what's going on here? Aubrey talked last week about in Nehemiah 8 verse 9, we hear them say, don't mourn, don't weep. But that was for the day of celebration. What we see here is the Israelites showing up in a different posture. The more they had spent time in God's word, the more they became convicted of who he was and who they were. They began to realize the reality of their sinful ways, and we find them in a place of mourning. It says they gathered together, just like we do here on Sunday morning. It says they were fasting. There may be a few of you here this morning that are fasting. It says they were wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. I didn't see everybody come in this morning, but I didn't recognize anybody wearing sackcloth with dust on their heads. But this was a sign of humility. The sackcloth was probably made from like a black goat's hair or camel's hair. It was coarse, it was stiff. And they would wear that against their skin. And it was a way to show or a way to remember that their sin was irritating. So this sackcloth would irritate their skin and it would be itchy. It was a way to not only just mourn, but show that they were uncomfortable in their own sin. And they would put dirt or dust on their heads. And this was a symbol, an outward way of showing how they saw themselves. I'm a mess. I'm dirty. And I am uncomfortable with the sin in my life. It says they separated themselves from all foreigners. And it's not because they thought they were better than the foreigners necessarily. But as God's people, they recognized that they had some house cleaning to do. They were God's chosen people, called to be set apart, to live differently. And they recognized, yeah, we've got some things we need to take care of. So they stood and they listened to God's word for a quarter of the day. So this isn't considered, like, they wouldn't have looked at that as a 24-hour day. It would have been like the 12-ish hours of daylight. So a quarter of the day to them would be 3 hours. They stood and listened to God's word. But they weren't done. They spent another 3 hours in confession and in worship. 6 hours they stood for this service. Can you imagine how hard it would be to get volunteers for children's ministry for a 6-hour service? We only asked 45 minutes. In the middle of verse 5, we see this prayer start. And it's believed that Ezra said this prayer, but a few of the commentaries I read said Ezra was the one saying this, but I don't know. Anyway, it starts by acknowledging that he is God and that they are not. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and all praise. You alone are God. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, all the starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. And then after this beginning, as we read through this long prayer, we're not going to read it all this morning, but it's this beautiful summary, this historical summary of everything in the Old Testament up to this point, from creation to where they're at right now. But when we compare that to the four questions, right? Did they come hungry for God's word? They wore sackcloth and ashes and stood for a six-hour service. Do they remember what God has done for them? They gave a detailed account of everything up to that point. Were they burdened by that? Let's look. Verse 16 says, "But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked. They did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery." Verse 26, "They were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed the prophets who warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies." 28 and 29, "But as soon as they were at rest, they did again what was evil in your sight. You warned them in order to turn them back to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, of which you said, 'The person who obeys them will live by them.' But stubbornly, they turned their back on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen." So we see these people crying out in confession for their sins, crying out in confession and repentance for their sin and the sins of their ancestors. Boy, these poor people. Aren't you grateful that we aren't like that? But Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. When we are burdened by our sin, when we confess and repent of our sin, right? If you remember back to verse 3 that we read a little bit ago, it says they confessed and then they worshiped. So friends, I think we have to get to a place, as uncomfortable as it is, we have to get to a place where we are uncomfortable with our sin so we can get to a place of true worship. There was a commentary I read this week, a guy named Eric Mason put it this way. If you are comfortable in your sin, you are desensitized to the one who created you. Think about that. If you are comfortable in your sin, then you are desensitized to the one who created you. So like in this passage, we as God's people have gathered together. We have separated ourselves from those of the world. And I'll be the first to admit that it's much easier to stand up here and lob bombs at the way the world lives and how screwed up the world is, because we can feel safe when we're together and we're at church. But the reality is, we too, as God people, have some housekeeping to do. And so we're going to pause right in the middle of the service, and I want to invite you into that. So here in a moment, there'll be some music playing. You should have all received a little square of paper when you came in. If you didn't get one, there's some left on these little tables down front. There should be pens scattered throughout the rows. And I want to challenge each of you. I want to encourage each of you to write down a word or a phrase, something that burdens your heart, a sin that you need to confess, a sin that you need to repent of. All have fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when you've wrote that down, I want to invite you to come forward and place that in the bowl of the water. And there'll be a stick there that you can help stir it. It's just a way to symbolize, Lord, I'm confessing, I am repenting of this sin, and you can watch it dissolve. This is a personal time in a corporate setting. Nobody has to see what you're writing down. This is between you and the Lord. We don't have to be in a hurry. You don't have to crowd the person to get to the bowl. Let them finish and then you can step up. We are a long ways from 6-hour service. And I also recognize that nobody wants to be the first one to hop up. So, God bless you. Go right ahead. I was going to volunteer, but I appreciate you. Let me pray, and then we'll go through this. So, Lord Jesus, we confess. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of your glory. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place, that you would reveal to us, that you would give us softened hearts, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us. What in our lives burdens you? And Lord, give us the strength and the courage to recognize it, to confess it, to repent of it. So come, Holy Spirit, do in us what only you can do. For we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our sin is worse than we think it is. But by God's grace is bigger than we think it is. And when we confess and when we repent, we can receive that. Let's go back and look. Verse 16, it says, "But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked. They did not obey your commands. They refused to listen, failed to remember the miracles you performed to them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return them to slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed the prophets who warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. And when they cried out, you heard from heaven. In your compassion, you delivered them time after time." Yeah, but you warned them in order to turn them back to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, of which you said, "The person who obeys them will live by them." Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you. They became stiff-necked and refused to listen. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them. For you are a gracious and merciful God. I want to confess something to all of you right now. It has been my prayer all week that this time of confession would be really hard and really painful for you. Yeah, I'm the care pastor. But here's why I say it. Our sin should feel bad. It should irritate us like sackcloth against our skin. And when we can wrestle with that and become aware of the magnitude of our sin, and when we can confess that and repent of that, I think these words that we find in 1 John just feel different. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let me read that again in case you didn't catch it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just. And he will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So whatever sin you came forward and confessed this morning, you are forgiven. Just like you can no longer come up here and try to find your piece of paper and put it back together. It is gone. You are forgiven. And I'm going to guess there's some, if not quite a few people in this room who have never had that truth spoken over them before. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. By what Jesus did on the cross, you are forgiven. Try to claim it for yourself. Say it for yourself. I am forgiven. Say it like we mean it, right? I am forgiven. The reality. I have screwed up. Your grace and your mercy. I am forgiven. God's mercy. God's mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Right? We deserve punishment. But God's grace is giving us what we don't deserve. giving us forgiveness and blessing and favor and restoration and salvation. And I think it's then, and only then, can we really come before Him and truly worship the living God. So let's pray, and then we'll do that. Blessed be your glorious name. It may be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and all that is in them. You give life to everything. And we join in with the multitudes of heaven who worship you. You are our God and we are your people. We've humbly come before you, broken in our humanity. But we give you praise for your work on the cross. Lord, as we forgiven and purified of all unrighteousness, as we worship you for all that you were, all that you are, and all that you will ever be, I pray our worship would be pleasing to you. May you be exalted in this place, lifted up. May you be glorified for your love and for your faithfulness. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. If we go back to verse 5, it ends by saying, stand up. Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Let's do that.